God. Remember, there is no one like the people God blesses. And you think about those things, as to me, that's one of those, as we walk through. In fact, I don't have it on the screen, but in Psalms 136, some of you maybe grew up in a liturgical church. I want you to respond. His love endures forever. I'm going to say, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And you're going to say, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm,
His love endures forever.
To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, His love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, His love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, His love endures forever. To Him who led the people through the wilderness,
His love endures forever.
To Him who struck down great kings, His love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, His love endured forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, His love endures forever. An inheritance to His servant Israel, His love endured forever. He remembered us in our lowest state, His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, His love endures forever. As I read that Psalms this week, Psalms 136, I was like, God, I bet you that was to help them to remember. Remember as you articulate and do stuff. And it, remember, it's so important. I was like, you know what a great assignment would be for all of us? Is to write our own Psalms. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember what He brought you from. Remember what He brought you out of. Remember what He rescued you from. And then we would respond, His love endures forever. With that, I think about just that big overarching theme. Promised land living. Moses spent, say, a month going through and say, hey, guys, this is where you came from. Teach your kids. When you get up in the morning, when you do your day, when you come home at night, talk about it. How to live out your life. What does it mean? Every single generation has an application, don't we? Which generation has had to wear these? None that I know of. Well, we have a new application. Say, okay, what does that look like? How do we get to love God? Remember His faithfulness. With that, let's look at Deuteronomy 34. It's only 12 verses, but any pastor can make 12 verses last forever. But Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning with verse 1, you can watch and read in your Word or your Bible app or on the screen. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo, from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. Mount Nebo. is an elevated mountain right there in that Valley of Moab, or on the east side of the Jordan, that rises about 2,300 feet above sea level. Interestingly enough, as you look out, in fact, we can see a view of what that looks like. This is a current view, and it's kind of, you can see it's kind of a hazy day, and I think, how in the world did Moses see that far? But as he looks, you can see just the corner on the left side, you can see just the tip of the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is the lowest place on the planet Earth. It is 1,400 feet at the shore, 1,400 feet below sea level. So here's Moses climbing up this mountain, and he's a mere 120 years old. 120 years old. And he climbs, you know, you could say if he was climbing from the Dead Sea and made that in one day, that would have been like 3,800 feet to the top. But say he was at higher than that in the plains, even say 3,000 feet, 120 years old, bombing up the mountain. I just say, think about Moses, man, you're the man. You the old man. It's like Moses, what amazing, amazing guy. And for the Lord to show him, it says there the Lord showed him the whole land. You know, and as we look at that picture, we see, man, how in the world can you see? Because I see even on it has to be a clear day. We were on vacation and we're about 10 miles inland, and you could see the ocean if it was clear. But it doesn't take much haze, and the further out you go, it gets running and clear. So I'm thinking, God showed him the whole land. And we don't know if, like, it was a super clear day. We don't know if God, like, gave him a vision, a natural vision. I kind of say, well, maybe God lifted him up a little higher so he could see. But there is a line of sight. You can see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea with no obstacles. You can see the whole valley. And so as he describes, he goes north and does kind of a counterclockwise swoop across the promised land that they're receiving an inheritance. And Moses sees it. It's so fascinating. I think he maybe didn't get to experience it physically, but he got to experience it spiritually. Because he recognized that God was true to his word, that what he promised, the declaration, I will give your descendants. He knew that what he was just seeing with his eyes was going to be reality, even though he wasn't experiencing it. Like the patriarchs, they believed God. Abraham, right? He says he believed God and was credited to him as what? Righteousness. Because he believed God would deliver. John 20:29, Jesus says it like this. Then Jesus told him, talking to Thomas, because he said, I'm not going to believe unless what? I see the nail marks in your hand. And what does Jesus say? Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That there's a blessing that Moses could see the whole of the promised land and still not have experienced that physically. And yet he believed and knew that God would deliver on his promise. Verse 5, as we go on, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Again, I kind of highlight those things for me that jump out. And one is, again, the servant of the Lord, the narrator that who's writing this. And of course, Moses didn't write the whole book of Deuteronomy. We laugh about that, right? You don't write your own obituary. It's written by somebody else. But this narrator esteems Moses. He recognizes, man, he is the servant of the Lord. He is somebody who was chosen by God. God's servants are chosen. He called Moses at the mere age of 80. And he said, I got an assignment for you. Come over here. I want to talk to you. God empowered him. God directed him God's servants do His will. Moses did what God said to do. Servants submit themselves to a master. The Bible talks about submission. And I was talking to somebody this week about submission. Did you know you don't submit when you want to do something? It's like, I want you to come over here and have a steak dinner with me. Oh, stop, please. I don't want to do that. No, I need you to come over right now and enjoy this vacation with me. Oh, please, don't make me do that. No, submission is when you don't want to do something. Would you come and help me mow the yard? Would you come and help me paint my house? Would you come and help me do the dishes? Oh, you'd think that somebody just died. What a terrible thing to ask somebody to do. But submission is doing something you don't necessarily want to do. It's taking your flesh and putting it submission to somebody else. A servant does God's will, whether regardless of what he thinks is a good idea or not. And he died as the Lord had said. Even in his death, Moses did what the Lord said. Can you imagine? I mean, the promised land is just right there, right? I mean, who's going to notice? I'll just do it after everybody goes to bed. I'll sneak across, go stand on the promised land, and then come back, and then I'll die, just like the Lord said. Moses could have done that. But even in his death, he followed after the Lord. He is obedient to him. Moses finished well, even in his death. God's servants are privileged to serve him. We have a song, right? It's in Psalms 84:10. It says, better is one day, what? In your courts than thousands elsewhere. It is a privilege to serve God, the Lord of hosts. As David goes on to say, I'd rather be a gatekeeper than live in luxury in the house of the wicked. To be privileged to serve the Lord is privileged. You talk about that privilege of Moses when walking in relationship with God. Exodus 33:11 said the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. God treated Moses as a friend. He got to ask God for things that other people didn't dare ask him. And God answered him. And I think I see God honoring Moses even in his death. It's fascinating. Does it say the people buried Moses? No. God did. God buried Moses. You know, just think about it. Moses didn't die of sickness. Moses didn't die of old age. Moses died because God says, this is the end of your life. This is what I created you for. This is the beginning of it. He started back in the Nile River. God had a great plan for him. And at 40, he thought he was walking in his ministry and he had to run for his life. God shows up at 80. God says at 120, this is it. This is the end. It's so important for us to walk as we walk as servants of the Lord. I just think of it, just my pastorate. I was an old guy. I was 54 years old when I came here. And I remember back in the day thinking 54 was off the edge of the planet. I was like, dude, that is old. And that's when I started my pastor career as a senior pastor. That's amazing. God said, nope, Scott, you are not ready. Trust me. You're a slow learner, buddy. But also God will say, that's when I started here. God's going to say, when my time is up. I don't have to be anxious about it. I don't have to be worried about it. I can be confident in it. The only thing I need to worry about is this relationship. This relationship every day, and then he's going to take care of this. You know, there is a peace that comes in that confidence. I think about the grieving that is God treated Moses, and it was the end of his life. I believe God grieved that. Here's why I say that. I get that from the story in John 11 is a story of Lazarus that you are familiar with, may or may not be familiar with. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus and had two sisters, Mary and Martha, who died. And hey, here's what happens. John 11, verse 3, so the sisters, he had two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Where have you laid him, he asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And what does it say? It's the first verse we probably memorize as kids, right? Jesus wept. Jesus grieved the death of his friend. That's why I believe God grieved Moses. Man, here's a life that lives. Why? Because death is right out of the pit of hell. That's not the way God designed life. That is not the way that God designed life. So why didn't he just keep him going forever? Why did he have to die? Because this world, sin has a consequence. Sin has a consequence. And God's redemption is what came to save the world from the ultimate endless consequence of sin. There isn't a death that the Lord doesn't grieve. Even though Jesus knew he had the power and he would raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that though it's going to happen. The grieving in that moment, did God know that Moses had a better eternity than what he just left? You bet he did. But he still grieved and buried his bones just like Jesus wept. And then as you follow the story, he called him out of the grave. Although Moses led millions of Israel this past 40 years, the stress had not beat up his body. You look at me. I've been here in my 7th year. Here, I was a young guy when I started. I was a super. I did have just a speckles of really classy gray hair when I started. And as some of you point out, it's like, wow, you're getting a lot of gray hair, Scott. Well, I'm not as good as Moses. Let's just face it. Moses allowed God to bring peace to him. Moses allowed God to rule and give him his strength. And he didn't lose his eyesight like I've lost my eyesight and my hearing. But there was a blessing that God, that Moses had in being in that close proximity to God every day. And Moses was honored by Israel. There are lots of people who died over that 40 years. In fact, the whole generation, right? Anybody over 20? When they started, wasn't there at the end. The only people at the end were Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And here they are, and he dies, and there were only a few of them that the whole community honored in that way. For 30 days, they grieved his loss. They honored him. And I just asking me, I said, will you and I be honored in our death? Verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua was a protege of Moses. It's interesting that Moses calls him a young man. And that's all relative, right? Just like your maybe your elderly parent still treats you like a kid and you may be, you know, 40 or 50. And they, Mom, I'm old enough now. I got my own family. I know how to do this. But Joshua, being a protege of Moses, he was, I'm guessing, about 40 years old when they started the wilderness journey. Joshua, the reason I say that, y'all, I'll tell you why I say this, because he died at 110, and so you do some backward math, and you figure 40, that he was probably about 80 years old when he entered his career as leading Israel. But for those many years, he was with Moses. Every time Moses went up the mountain, Joshua got to go with him. God, Moses was close to God, and Joshua was close to Moses. What Moses said and did, Joshua got a front seat to it. When they came down the mountain and there was a ruckus going on, Joshua was there to interact with Moses about what the noise was. When they went to go spy out the land, it was Joshua and Caleb. He says, you guys represent your tribe and you go. And the reason they get to go in the promised land is because they came back and said, you know what? We're not fearful of those Canaanites and their cities. God said, that's enough for me. And the other eight, as you know, they They walked in fear and disobedience, and they said, we can't do this. That's too much. It's too big. It's too hard. And they missed out on God's blessing. They missed out on His covering. They missed out on that adventure that they could have experienced 40 years before. Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid hands on him. Where does wisdom come from? Well, spiritual wisdom, true wisdom, comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Did the spirit of wisdom come from Moses? That's a trick question, huh? He laid hands on him. Did you know God gives us things to give away? God gives us wisdom. God gives us His spirit. God gives us resources for us to hang on to for ourselves? No. God gives us resources and wisdom and blessing to give away. There's both a gift and a responsibility with what God gives you. When He gives you His spirit, that is a gift. It's not because you deserve it and you're so good. In fact, that remembering, I just was remembering this morning back at the beginning of Deuteronomy, Moses is clear to point out the reason you guys get to do this and go into dispossess and inherit this land is not because you're so good. I don't even you remember that. What did the Lord say? It's because they're so bad. That's why you've seen that in bosses. People get promoted because they're amazing. No, it's because the other people there may be terrible. It's just this guy's not as bad of a boss as the rest of them. It's kind of a very skeptical way to look at life. But the reality is His grace. It's His mercy that allows us to walk in His kingdom, to enjoy the good things that He's given us. See, we have a responsibility to give from what God has given to us. Essentially, Moses knew what Joshua was up against. He'd spent 40 years pulling his hair out. I'm thinking Moses, maybe he was strong and had good eyesight, but I think he was bald. He was bald because he always pulled his hair out. But he knew, I just made that up. There is no scripture to back that up, by the way. But it's those challenges. He knew what Joshua was up against. He was going to be leading a stubborn and rebellious people. Because even though they said, hey, we're going to do what you say, we're all in, he knew the history. Because God knows the history of our hearts. We can be totally dedicated to something, and down the road we forget what it is we promised. Moses knew that not only would he need that wisdom to lead a stubborn and disobedient people, he was going to be a military. He was going to be General Joshua, where he's going to lead people and to take possession of this promised land where God would give them the victory as they walked out the battle. Moses passed on the spirit of wisdom and his credibility, right? He's got credibility. He's got stuff in the bank, but he doesn't just waste it. He says, Joshua, this is your new leader. You need to follow him. I'm all in on him. And so as he did that, he not only passed on a spirit of wisdom that God came from the Lord, he passed on his credibility to him. Verse 10, since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. What kind of leader was Joshua following? Was the bar just a little high? Or was it unreachable? Hey, can you imagine? It's like, dude, I am not ready for this. And what would Moses' answer have been? You're right. You're not ready for it. You think I was ready 40 years ago to lead these people? I wasn't ready either. But the Lord will make you ready. The Lord will give you what you need to do. The assignments that He's given you, you can bank on it. You can be confident in it. You can have peace in it. He wasn't reading somebody else's commentary. God had spoken to Moses. He was talking confidently about what he did. Moses knew the heart behind God's laws as he talked about it. He was unequaled in his display of God's power and deeds. Do you think Joshua could have struggled with the inferior complex? You know what a recipe for that is? When we take our eyes off the Lord and we look at other people, that's when we feel inferior. That's when we realize that we don't have what it takes. I would just start, just to avoid that discussion, always walk into stuff and say, I don't have what it takes. Can you say that with me? I don't have what it takes. Because that is a place of humility to say, God, I need to make sure that I'm plugged in here. Because you're the one who has what it takes. I don't have what it takes. You need you. And Joshua walks out that assignment. He had to come to a point and get his eyes off of Moses. And his staff, the where it swallowed, was a snake swallowing staff. It was a staff that brought water out of a rock. It was a staff that he held up and took every single victory and wiped up their enemies. He had to take his eyes off of Moses and keep it on his God, his the Lord Almighty, and say, this is the one who I'm following. This is the one who's going to enable me. This is the one who's going to give us the promised land. Joshua was faithful, obedient, and honoring to God all those years. 40 years. 40 years he walked with Moses, and God saw his faithfulness. He didn't know what was coming up. He didn't know what it was going to look like. When we're overwhelmed and feel underqualified for a job, that's when God can do his best work in us. They say, I always hear the Holy Spirit sometimes when I come to that realization and they say, I don't have what it takes. I hear the Holy Spirit say, you're right. I'm glad you realize that. it's one of those realizations that you hear, even have heard the Holy Spirit say, it's about time that you figured that out. Now we can get to work. Promised land living will always require our dependence on God. When we look at promised land living, not just for Israel going into this physical place, but God has promised land living, a full of blessings for every single one of his children. And it's always going to require a dependence on God. Promised living is going to require keeping our eyes on Jesus and off of other people. It is so tempting. And just like you, and I know there's times God had to work in my heart. I don't like hanging out with other pastors that are doing good. Let me say it again. I don't like hanging out with pastors that are doing good. Why? I was like, how come that's not happening here? How come that I'm not experiencing that? That's looking at people instead of saying, looking here and say, you know what? I know that what you're accomplishing is because of God. And I know that even in my difficulty or challenges, God is still working. And in that place where I finally get humble, guess what? God moves in new and powerful ways. As I recognize, it is not me that accomplishing, right? Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I say that to myself a lot. When I feel inadequate, I'm feeling like I'm not measuring up. Promised land living will not just happen. Promised land living will only happen as we passionately pursue the Lord and what he has for us. It is not going to happen. It's not circumstantial. It's required that we engage and we remember our finiteness, our ability to so quickly forget who God is. We have to remember that constantly in the morning, in the middle of the day, be thinking about, okay, God, I know you're here. Lord, help me be aware of where you're here in a conversation and in an opportunity. Help me to see it and walk in it. As we come down to this end of Promised Land Living, I titled this, I didn't know what to call this, but it's in this end challenge to us. It's your turn now. Here we are, right? We've seen, had the message preached as he, the Israel, as Moses fades from the scene. And he says, Joshua, children of Israel, go do this. And I was thinking, you know, my takeaway is I closed the book of Deuteronomy. Okay. Now it's your turn and my turn to walk out promise land living. I don't want to. It's funny, my sister, she's such an encourager. She said, oh, it's Deuteronomy 34. I talked to her on the phone. She lives in California. She said, I can't wait. I have loved this. And, you know, she's not my mom. Like some of us just can't, you're just my mom. You're supposed to say stuff like that. But I told her, I said, that is so encouraging. And I said, you know, Sue, I feel like it's anticlimactic. And but her excitement made me go back in and take another look and say, big picture, this isn't anticlimactic. It's like Acts 29. Did you know there's only 28 chapters in Acts 28? Acts 29 is you and me walking out the church. Deuteronomy 35, right? There's only 34 chapters in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 35 is us walking out and into the promised land and practicing what we just got reminded of. Pray with me as we close. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for Deuteronomy. And quite honestly, I've never studied it like I studied it these last year and a half. Lord, to pour over your word and to be reminded of those things that you laid on Moses' heart as he gave his last will and testament, saying, man, it's not about me. It's about the God who rescued us, the God who is unlimited in power. But more than that, he's unlimited in his love for us. He wants our best for us. He wants his goodness for us to experience and walk in his goodness that just would blow our minds. To not be sucked into the lies of the enemy that would promote other priorities and other things to look to for our security and satisfaction. Lord, I pray for each of us, for myself. It's our turn now to walk out promised land living, to walk out the kingdom that the world say, wow, there is a different motivation about you. You are not distracted about this world, but you bring a spirit of wisdom to your life, to this world. God, I pray that just for our church. I pray that for your church. God, would you bless us with the spirit of wisdom, a spirit of perspective, a spirit of clarity, to be able to navigate promised land living in this broken world that we are great at practicing for what heaven is going to be like, that we practice today. In Jesus' name, amen.